Bibles this morning to John chapter 17. We're going to look at the last seven verses in the chapter, John chapter 17. It's a delight to have these young men in the service, and don't feel bad when we have to move them around a little bit. You know, they get the wiggles, and aren't you sad you're too old to get the wiggles anymore? I wish I could get a case of the wiggles, but that's not going to happen anytime soon. John chapter 17. So back in England in the 1800s, there was a famous preacher. I think Spurgeon is the one this story is about. I remember the story. I forgot the name, but I think it was Charles Spurgeon. Famous preacher in England in the 1800s, and he was in his garden one afternoon working, trimming his rose plants. Trimming his roses, cleaning them up. A man from the town was walking by his yard and saw him in there, and the man thought to himself, that's not a good way to use your time. And the man asked Mr. Spurgeon, he said, Mr. Spurgeon, if you knew you were going to die tonight, what would you be doing? And Spurgeon said, I'd be trimming my roses. He was ready. Amen? Are you ready? If the Lord was going to come back, if you knew that tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, I'll make it early before school starts because that way the kids all won't have to go to school tomorrow. If tomorrow at 8, if the Lord came back at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, what would you do today? I'd be in church. Amen? I'd pray. I'd do pretty much what I'm going to do today. There might be a couple of things you need to get ready for, when the Lord comes, nothing left behind is going to matter. If you're not ready for the Lord to come back, you could be. Amen? First of all, you better know Jesus Christ is your Savior. He loved you so much while we were yet sinners, while we were at enmity, the Bible says. We are enemies of God because of our wickedness. Christ died for us. That's how much He loved you. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not what you do, it's what you believe. What you believe will change what you do, but what you believe is what saves you. Aren't you glad you're saved by faith? The Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of John chapter 17, is doing just what you would expect Him to do right before He is arrested. And we'll see that in John chapter 18. They're going to go to the garden. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's sad to see Him arrested, but I sure like what happened when they tried to arrest Him. And He said, I am. And I can picture that legion of, or however many soldiers there were, falling backwards on the ground. That's how great our God is. We'll get to that next week. But the last thing He did before He was arrested, the last thing that the Bible tells us about in John, before Jesus Christ was arrested, He prayed for you. You say, oh, Pastor, not for me, maybe for somebody else. Look in John chapter 17 at verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. How did you hear the gospel? Somebody told you. Who told them? Who told them? Who told them? Track it back. At some point in time, you're going to come back to one of those disciples. Maybe Paul, who isn't in this company just yet, but he will be. Maybe Peter. Maybe somebody else. But somebody told, somebody told, somebody told, somebody told somebody, and they told you. Aren't you glad you're saved? You can trim your roses in peace when you know Christ as your Savior. You can live your life in peace when you know Christ as your Savior. A lot of people going through a lot of things. There's always somebody going through something, and a lot of the times there's a lot of people going through a lot of things. A lot of people going through things right now in our church. But I can tell you this, the Lord knows, and He's watching over you. Amen? So look at these last verses with me and see what He prayed for. The last prayer before the cross, the last prayer before he goes into the garden to be arrested. And let's look at what he prayed for. Let's stand for the reading of God's word and see what Jesus prayed for us. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently in verses 20 through 26. He says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you today asking for your blessing in these next few moments, for your grace and your mercy, for your understanding, for your Holy Spirit to speak to us through the Word of God. Lord, we pray that as we assemble here, that we would be able to focus and listen to what you have to say, and that our minds and hearts would be stayed on thee, that we could worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that somehow in these next few moments that you would guide us in such a way that when we leave this place, we would have learned some things that would make our lives better for you and more successful and more victorious. Father, I pray now that if there is one that doesn't know Christ, that you would especially teach them today and help them to find the Savior before they leave this place. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's not an easy prayer to understand, and I won't pretend that I understand everything about it, but there are some things that jump out at us. If you look, for example, in verse 21, in John chapter 17 and verse 21, he says, he's praying that these that believe on him may be one. He says, that uses that word over and over again in verse 22, in the middle of the verse, that they may be one. And then he mentions that another time in the passage. And he says that the way that we can be one is because of his glory and because of his presence. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But see, zero in with me on verse 21. He says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And let's just stop right there for a moment. When you and I get saved, and I use that word saved a little bit more casually than I should, when we are born again is a better word to use. And you know what it means to be born again, amen? Is when the Lord Jesus Christ, when you realize that he died for your sins and you call upon him to save you and you turn to him, not so you can keep sinning, but because you want to be saved from your sins. When you turn to him, the Bible says very simply in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in verse 9, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. I think hopefully all of us here, I trust everyone, but perhaps not, but I hope all of us here can say, just like I would say, I have no doubt, you couldn't talk me out of this if you talked for 1,000 years. I know Jesus died to pay for my sins. I know he shed his blood, and the Bible says his blood cleanses us from all sin. And I know he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, that's the gospel. Not baptism, not good works, not joining the right church, not changing yourself. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I don't know, a lot of people teach a lot of things, but what the Bible teaches is the gospel is what saves us. When you get saved, when you are born again, the Bible teaches us that in Romans, Jesus said this. He says, his Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in us. That's the very same Spirit that moved on the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1 and caused life. That's the very same Spirit that spoke to the prophets and that revealed the Word of God to them. That's the very same Spirit that in the Lord Jesus Christ did the miracles that he did. And that Spirit, if you're saved, lives in you. But in the New Testament, quite often it turns that phrase around and it says, we are in Christ. If you're saved, you are in Christ. That's kind of what he says here. If you see it in verse 21, he says, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. And then in verse 23, I in them, thou in me. And he talks about how we are one because of that. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no disagreement. There's no disunity. There's no lack of harmony. There's no untruth. In the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is perfect. If you are in Christ, you are saved. If you are in Christ, you are safe. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature, the Bible says. And sometimes being one is emphasized in the wrong way. For example, there are people that say, well, all the churches ought to agree with one another. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, we all ought to get along with each other. That's a misstatement. Here's the way they ought to say it. All the churches ought to agree with God. And if we all agreed with God, we would agree with each other. You know what causes arguments? Disagreement, strife, warring with one another. The Bible uses all those terms. You know what causes that? It's when somebody's not in agreement with God. If you want to have a good marriage, both husband and wife should be in agreement with God. I know a fellow in Pennsylvania, and he was talking about successful parenting and successful marriages, and he would draw that picture that husband and wife, and I can't do much with my left arm here, but husband and wife, and then as you draw closer to God, you draw closer to each other. The same thing goes for church members, amen? If we're in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be in agreement with each other. We were sitting back in the kitchen. I'm one of those really good armchair mechanics. You heard an armchair quarterback? I'm an armchair mechanic or repairman. I can stand outside the kitchen door and give great advice, if you know what I'm saying. I think we ought to do it this way. But those fellows that are doing the work, they might know a little more than I do. Sometimes you and I get into that zone where we think we can tell God what to do, or that we can be the authority in our life rather than letting him be the authority. You know, that never works. If you know a little bit about the Bible and you learn a little more, a little more, a little more, you will find out how God sees things. And folks, that's the way we ought to see things. For example, this is the best piece of that. If you want to see how God sees sin, then look at Christ on the cross. That's how God sees sin. That's how ugly and unattractive and horrible and terrible sin is. And folks, God sees it right. It's when you and I see sin and we think, oh no, there's something good there. There's something good for me. I'm just getting ready to teach our high school Bible class, Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to talk about Eve in the garden and how Satan convinced Eve, hey, there's something good when you disobey God. If you disobeyed God, why, you'd like it. Let me ask you this, did she like it? Not at all. And there are people that are born again that decide that they know more than God does, and they do something that God said not to do, and they find out they don't like it as much as they hoped, thought they would. The Lord wants us to have unity, and the unity is not found in compromise. The unity is found in forsaking what we want in favor of what God wants. And forsaking what we think in favor of what God thinks. And if you want to be in unity, in agreement with other people, you'll find out it's only possible when they see things the way God sees things. I cannot, for example, accept the idea that you must be baptized to be saved. And there are people that teach that. I hate that doctrine. You say, well, Pastor, that's pretty strong language. No, I hate that doctrine because that doctrine is going to send some people to hell. Because I've stood at the back door too many times here and in Maryland and in Utah and asked somebody, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And they'll say to me, oh, I was baptized. They're trusting in their baptism. I hate that doctrine. And I can't get too close to somebody who teaches that doctrine because they're leading people to hell. Folks, this Bible's the truth. And if you want to have unity and to be at one with people, you can only have that successfully when they see things the way you see things, the way God sees things. Now, we can get along. These young men a while ago that I had to ask to sit back with Mark, they got the wiggles, and that's fine. They can get the wiggles if they want, and I'm not unhappy with them. I just didn't want to disturb the folks behind them. Amen. And I thought, you know, if they'd sit with Mark, I think Mark can keep them from wiggling a little too much. And now Mr. Dahlman can help them out. And maybe they're not saved. Maybe they get saved today. Amen? We haven't got to be unhappy with each other. But folks, when you know the truth, you know the truth. Someone says that Jesus is created. No. In the beginning, he created. All things were made by him, John chapter 1. Without him was not anything made that was made. And if somebody says, no, Jesus used to be a man like you. He was created and he had to sin and he got saved. And that's foolishness because I believe the Bible. Now, I haven't got to hate or dislike the person that taught that, but I sure hate that doctrine. And my prayer would be that they would get saved. Amen? Unity, to be one. When you are in Christ and somebody else is in Christ, you will be at peace with them. If they agree with God and don't want to beat that horse to death. Look at verse 22. There's another word here. We've seen the unity. This is challenging as well. He says in verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. And then he mentions in verse 24, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. That glory in verse 22, he says, he's given that glory to you and I. So what on earth is that all about? Well, here's the problem. You and I can't see things the way we will one day. And we don't see things the way the world sees them. And I just want you to know something. This is not terribly strong, but it's terribly true. The devil hates what God does. The devil hates salvation. The devil hates the gospel. The devil hates a good church. The devil hates the Bible. The devil hates the blood of Christ. The devil is the enemy of what we do. And the devil, the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. And just kind of extend that into the world in general. The lost folks in the world and their media, we call it, TV, radio, whatever you want, magazines, and the things that they do to present themselves, they do not like Christians. We've seen that already. He talked about that before. I got an email from somebody. I have no idea where they got my email address. Who knows? Doesn't matter. And what this email was, it was basically it was an attack on independent Baptists. They had made a list of all the independent Baptists that have been, you know, guilty of some kind of a crime, like, you know, stealing money or in some cases, you know, immorality with minors. And folks, that's wicked, and God hates that. But they didn't bother to list all the Catholics that have done that or all the other people that have done that. You know, and I'm just going to tell you right now, just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you're not going to sin. There's no excuse, and don't even think I'd start to make one. If you offend a child, you're in big trouble with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible makes that very clear. We do not tolerate that. We would not ever. I can't imagine how someone can do that. It doesn't compute in my mind. Why would anybody want to do that? But folks, Christians and people that are full-time Christian servants especially, but Christians are not looked upon kindly in the world. But look at it the way God sees it. How is anybody going to escape the fires of hell? How is anybody going to get saved? He already told us that back in verse 20. He said that they will believe. He says they will believe through their word, through their word. In other words, those disciples told some people, and you and I wind up hearing the gospel. We have some folks that go door knocking. They knock on a door. And they say to them, we're from Vision Baptist Church, and we'd like to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have a gospel tract in their pocket that they give to them. And those people are, in some cases, very unhappy about that. If I was walking around with a handful of $1,000 bills, I'll get those from, I don't know, somebody here. Maybe Brother Gonzalez will give me some. He's got a few left over. Amen. I'd knock on somebody's door, and I'd say, here, here's $1,000. What do I have to do for it? Nothing, just take it. Oh, this can't be real. No, it's a $1,000 bill. I'm a nice guy. You can have it. And they'd take that $1,000 bill, and the first thing they'd think of is it's got to be fake. So they'd go to the bank, and they'd have the bank examine it. The bank says, no, it's $1,000. We'll exchange it. We'll give you a whole bunch of hundreds for it, or some 20s or 50s or whatever you want. Okay, I'll take 50s, okay? And they'd get money for that, and they'd go out. And I guarantee you for the next several weeks at least, they'd be telling people, can you imagine some guy came to my door and gave me $1,000 and didn't want anything in return for it? Wow, isn't that great? What a nice guy. Now let me ask you a question. What's more valuable, a $1,000 bill or eternal life? You see, when you look at it the right way, it's a glorious thing that you do when you share the gospel with somebody. Just like it was a glorious thing someone did when they shared the gospel with you. Please don't make that mistake of seeing it the way the world sees it. The world has been blinded, the Bible says in Corinthians, that the devil has blinded them lest they should believe. And that's a horrible quote from 2 Corinthians 4:4, I believe. But anyway, the devil's blinded those folks and they can't see it. Can you see the truth? Do you understand that you have the gospel that gives eternal life? And that if you were to give that to someone, they could have eternal life as well? That's a glorious thing. Used to go to a church in North Texas, and big church, 1,500 people. And they had a week, a Sunday, and don't do this here, by the way. I'm not asking for this. Please don't do this, okay? They had a Sunday, and it was the pastor's anniversary of being at the church, or it was his birthday or something, and they wanted to do something special for him. And so what they did was, they didn't tell him about it, but the song leader had them sing a song. And I can't remember the song now. My wife probably remember it. But anyway, they were singing this song. It's talking about people getting saved and how somebody told them. And as they sang that song, and the pastor was, I forgot if he was where he's sitting up front or standing up front or something, people began to come down the aisle who he had led to the Lord. and just thank him. Thank you for leading me to the Lord. Somebody else, thank you for leading me to the Lord. Somebody else that got saved, thank you for leading me to the Lord. He was in tears before very long. That's nothing compared to when you get to eternity, somebody that you sent a missionary to South Africa. We've got a missionary in South Africa. We've got a missionary in Ethiopia. We've got a missionary in Iraq. And somebody from one of those countries is going to come up to you and say, do you know that because you sent that missionary, that's why I'm here instead of in hell? Not to mention all the people you've given a tract to or witnessed to, or somebody in a Sunday school class that you taught, and then they went out and led somebody to the Lord. Or maybe you led somebody to the Lord, and then they led somebody else to the Lord. That's a glorious thing. And that glory all goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's given us that glory. Do you see it that way? You see, we get so distracted with the things that the world has, and the devil's tricked us a little bit sometimes, and we get our eyes off of things, and we start thinking that we're not doing quite so well. No, you're doing real well. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed for you. He sent the gospel to you. He made you one in him, and he gave you the glory that you're going to have in eternity by being able to bring some folks to him. There's a third thing. I'm almost out of time. And it's kind of an extrapolation, if you will, a kind of a combination of a couple of things here. Let's keep on reading. I'm going to begin in verse 24. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I got to ask you a question. Do you think God answers the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, you bet he does. I know a verse. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know another verse. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Say, where's heaven, Pastor? It's where Jesus is. And wherever he is, if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. Oh, but it gets better than that. We already looked at it back in chapter 14. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. It may be a good place or a bad place. I was just flat out discouraged. It's going to be hot this week again. I thought we already had summer. Isn't summer over yet? 108, 109 this week. I don't know what you're going to be doing tomorrow. I don't know how hard it's going to be. I don't know if you're going to be in pain tomorrow. I don't know if there's going to be some sadness in your life. But I know one thing. When you go to be with Jesus, that's all over. And it could be today. He prayed that we would be with him. I'm not done yet. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And look at this. And these have known that thou hast sent me. He's talking about me and you. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I just like that word in verse 25, known. I can say to you, and I think you would hopefully agree with me, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows me. Do you know him? I didn't say, do you know about him? I know about a lot of people. I know about politicians, and I know about athletes, and I know about famous businessmen, but I don't know them. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows me. I know the Bible's the truth. I know Jesus promised never to leave me or forsake me. I know he promised to provide my needs. I know he promised to answer my prayers. I know he promised to be with me, and I know he promises grace is sufficient for me. I know he promised to take me to be with him for all eternity one day, and that's all absolute, true fact. You couldn't talk me out of it. Again, for 1,000 years, you can try it, wouldn't do you a bit of good. What do you know? Do you realize, and see the emphasis here? He says in verse 25, the world hath not known thee. The world doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't know God like you do. I'm trying to think of a good illustration. I can't think of a great one. Back in Maryland, we had some fellows that were attorneys that were helping our church finance our building. And they knew some people that I didn't know. And this one in particular, he knew this lady. Her name was Annette. And wow, she was hard to work with. And we had to have her sign some things and agree with some things before we could finance the building. And we knew she was going to be a challenge. This fellow, his name was Ron. He was a good attorney. And he said, don't worry. I know her. I'll take care of this. We had an engineer, our site engineer that was the site, did the site work for our property. And we went to a meeting one time with the county. The county wanted us to spend $15,000 to have some archaeologists come and check out our property to see if the Indians left anything there. And so at the end of the meeting, our site engineer, the fellow we hired, the meeting was over, and one of the people from the county said, hey, come help me a little bit. He said, we got a problem on this job over here. We're not sure what to do. Can you tell us how to fix that problem? And I kind of thought, I like that. The guy that works for me knows these people. He came to me later and said, I told him that if there was anything the Indians left on that property, the kids have already dug it up because it was playground. And the kids have already dug it up. Don't worry about it. So they said, never mind this $15,000 study. My favorite story you've heard before, I was in court. And the attorney for the defendant, well, the defendant represented himself. And then my attorney, the plaintiff's attorney on our side, it's the other way around. Anyway, our attorney was there. And the judge says to the other side, he says to them, I want you to know something. He says, the attorney that represents the court today, he's the godfather of my child. And so if you want, I'll get you a different judge. And the fellow says, no, that's okay. And he lost. And I thought, you know, that's kind of nice to have a connection with the judge. And I told you, when you get judged by Jesus Christ, you're being judged by your brother. Pretty good deal, huh? You know, it matters who you know. That gives me a lot of peace. And that's the third thing I wanted to say to you very quickly. God prayed, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for us to be one. And what that means is, if you will agree with him, he's in you and we're in him. No question about that. It's just a matter of agreeing with him, standing with him, walking with him. We can walk with each other and we can have unity. He wants us to know we have glory. It's not something that can be taken away. The world may deny it and they may call you things. But one of these days, that person, I don't know who it was, there's probably a good contest to see who's been the most difficult when someone knocked on their door. I've had people tell me, get off my porch. Or the one I loved the best, and we were over here in Bullhead City, and I knocked on a trailer house door, and the fella says, you Mormons drive me crazy. Get out of my house, or get out of my yard. And I said, I'm not a Mormon. Oh, come on in, he said. I don't know who's been the most impolite to Mr. Hill, but if they don't get saved, in eternity, they're going to regret not listening to what he had to say. I don't know who you gave the gospel to and they weren't kind to you, but one day they'll realize the glory that you had. And I know this, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ and because we know the truth, we can have peace. We sang that song today, the front cover of your bulletin, peace, peace, wonderful peace. I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, I asked myself, I wonder if people understand how important it is to hear from the Bible. I wonder if my high school Bible class realizes what difference it can make in their life if they'll listen to what God has to say. And I use the illustration of the coyotes out there and my cat wandering in the field. And I'm always thinking, what if those coyotes get my cat? And that's not nearly as dangerous as walking through this world without Christ. But folks, you're not without him. He said he'd never leave you or forsake you. And you know the truth. And you know where you're going to spend eternity. And I ask myself quite often, I wonder how I escaped a lot of those pitfalls in life. And I tell you how you escape them. Just walk with the Lord. And you'll be safe. And that gives you peace. Sometimes people come to me with really difficult situations. And what I can say to them is this. I know God's going to take care of you. If you will trust Him, He'll take especially good care of you. It's not always going to be easy. Job went through something very difficult. But in the end of the story, if you stick with God, there's going to be a good outcome. That gives me peace. Don't try to live your life without the Lord Jesus Christ. And please don't face eternity without Him. He died on that cross so you could be saved. Let's all stand and bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer.